So we are in Matthew 13. This is the last of the eight parables that are in this chapter that we're going to look at. And so if you'll go to Matthew 13, let's look at this last parable. Some of these parables are so short, you're thinking, is that really a parable? Yes. The answer is yes, it is. So in Matthew 13, starting in verse 51, Jesus is talking to his disciples, because remember, he's in the house, right? And these last couple parables, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great value, the dragnet, and now this parable he's telling to his disciples in this house. And he's told the parables when he was out with the crowds. He told the parable of the sower and the soils, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven. So he's in this house and he's going to be telling these parables. And I love his question. This is Jesus' question to his disciples. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And I'm thinking, okay. I don't know that you've understood all these things. I don't know that I've understood all these things, and I've had thousands of years of history to think about it. So anyway, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. Awesome. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Right? So there you go. That's the parable. Have you understood all these things? Yes. Every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things old and new. Okay. So there you go. That's the parable. Feel blessed? Got a lot out of that, didn't you? Wow. So, we're going to look at this parable. We have to do, what do we always start with when we start with parables? Or any time when you're looking at Scripture, you observe. You observe what's in the passage. That's what you want to do first. So, let's start observing. So, the parable he told just before, you know, context is important. And so the context that we're looking at here is the context of, you know, Jesus is trying to explain what's going to happen in the kingdom, because the kingdom isn't going to look like they thought it was going to look, remember? And so he's trying to give them an understanding of how the kingdom program is a little bit different. And they just told the parable of the dragnet, where the fishing net is cast out and it brings in fish of every kind. And so in the parable of the dragnet, we saw that the net was cast out, right? It was thrown out there into the sea. And in that parable, it contrasts the good fish and the bad fish. And that has to do with their identity, if they're clean or unclean based on the Levitical law, right? And we saw that in that parable, the good fish and the bad fish are people, right? And the good people and the bad people are based on what? What determines if a person is a good person or a bad person? It isn't what they do. It's the kind they are. And what kind of fish, of people, are considered good people? People who have trusted in Christ. People who are believers. People who have become children of God. That's who gets called good. So now, in this parable, it says, there's a similar word here. It says, the householder brings out of his treasure. That's that same concept as casting out a net. It's this concept of bringing something forth. So this householder is bringing something forth. So Jesus asks the people, the disciples, have you understood all these things? All these things. Have you understood all these things? I don't really think he means, do you understand the meaning of every parable that I just told you? I think what he's talking about is, flip back in the chapter a little bit to go back in chapter 13. Go to verse 11. And remember, the disciples started this whole conversation by asking Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? That was the question. He had just told the parable of the sower and the four soils. And they asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And look at what Jesus tells them in verse 11. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them the crowd, it has not been granted. And then he went on to say, for whoever has, to him, whoever has what? Whoever has this understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom, right? Whoever has that, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. So we're not talking about money having. We're talking about having an understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom, because that's what's been given to them to know, the mysteries of the kingdom. So if you have understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom a little bit, guess what? You're going to get more, because it builds on understanding. And likewise, whoever does not have an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom, if you don't have that, even what he has shall be taken away from him. You won't be able to understand or interpret anything going on here, because you have to understand the basic foundations. And a mystery in Scripture, by definition, what's a mystery in the New Testament? He talks about mysteries a lot. What is a mystery? It isn't some secret society that you have to know the handshake to get into. It's something that was not known before and is now being revealed. If you don't know what you don't know, there's not a mystery. If you know that there's something out there and you don't know anything about it, you're like, I'm curious about that. When that's revealed, that mystery becomes revealed to you. You don't discover a mystery. You don't dig it up and find it out. You don't, you know, open your wallet and find the rule book in there. A mystery is something that God has to reveal. God has to get, you don't get to decide when a mystery gets revealed. God decides when a mystery is revealed. So now Jesus is telling his disciples, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is telling them the mysteries, meaning things about the kingdom of heaven that weren't revealed before. Where would it have been revealed if it had been before? Where would we have find it? We'd find it in the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So Jesus is telling the disciples things that were not revealed in the Old Testament. You get that? Now, the fact that they're now being revealed doesn't mean that they contradict the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that they are different. It means that you didn't know this about the kingdom, and now I, because I'm the one that's writing the Scripture, I'm the one that has the plan, I am going to reveal to you the mysteries of the kingdom, and I'm going to tell you now what the kingdom is like. And you didn't know this before, and you wouldn't have read that if you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You wouldn't know that. There are things they tell, those prophets tell about the kingdom. They just don't tell these things about the kingdom. These have never been revealed before. This is Jesus giving us revelation. Okay? So when Jesus says, have you understood all these things? I don't think he's telling them, have you understood the depth of the meaning of every parable that I just told you? I mean, I don't know how long this took, but it doesn't look like it took months and months. It looks to me like this was, you know, the course of a day or two that he's, you know, however long they were staying at this house and having these discussions and this teaching. You think about that. Jesus walked with them for 3 years. You can talk a lot in 3 years. I could talk a lot in 3 years. Right? There's a lot of things that can be said. And we don't have every single thing that Jesus said. We have what they wrote down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. So this information is new revelation from Jesus about the kingdom. And so I think that when he says, have you understood these things? I think they legitimately said, yeah, you're talking about the kingdom. We understand that these are mysteries of the kingdom. I don't think it means that, and we get every bit of it. I don't think that's what they're saying. You're talking to us about the kingdom and what the kingdom is like. So they have the privilege of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom, and these parables have all revealed some aspect of the kingdom. And when we do the summary, we will look at what was the aspect of the kingdom that we learned that we didn't know before, right? So it's previously unrevealed truth that's now being revealed. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom in the period of time now from when he first has come, and he's here, and he's teaching the disciples, until what's the end point of this age? What event is the end of this age? The rapture is the end of the church age. But is that the end of this age? Does that bring in the next age, the rapture? It does not. The second coming, right, is the end of the age. Jesus' return. So he came the first time, the first advent, and he's going to come again the second time. That will be the end of the age. So when Jesus taught the parable about the wheat and the tares, when does the judgment happen? At the end of the age. It doesn't happen at the rapture. It happens at the end of the age. And what happens between the rapture of the church and the end of the age? All you eschatology students. The tribulation happens, right? See, you've all got that. So that's what we're talking about. This kingdom period that Jesus is talking about isn't the church age. It's the end of the age. It's talking about what happens when he comes again. Okay? Good so far? So, the messianic kingdom, Jesus sitting on the throne of David, because he's the Messiah, and he's going to sit literally on a throne on earth. David's not literally the chair, but the rulership of the kingdom, right? Jesus is going to do that. That is going to happen. Is that happening right now with his disciples? Is Jesus setting up the throne? No. And that's what the disciples are concerned about, because they're like, whoa, whoa, you're the Messiah. We're supposed to have a kingdom, remember? That's why these parables are being told, because the kingdom isn't going to look like you thought. This isn't the Messiah sitting on the throne, ruling the world, overthrowing Rome right now. That is not what's happening. So he's explaining that to them. So if you're not going to sit next to Jesus on his throne and rule and reign with him right now, that's going to happen sometime in the future, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Because we're here, what are we supposed to be doing? And that's what he's talking to them. So they say, yeah, I understand, and they do. But they're going to get more understanding over time, just like we do. How many times have I read these parables, and I'm like, I had no clue that's what that parable was about. And now I'm understanding more. So they have to understand more about these parables in order for them to live a life that's fruitful in their assignment that Jesus gives them between now and the end of the age. So they're still trying to understand, they're still trying to grasp this truth, right? That's important. So let's look at this parable and look what Jesus says. He says, therefore, every scribe, are any of the disciples scribes in the sense of they had the job of a scribe? You know what a scribe was back in the day?
Somebody that studies the word.
Yeah, so a scribe had the ability to write and read and write, which not everyone had, but most did. But the scribe had the job, right, of interpreting the law. So we would call a scribe a lawyer or a professor or someone who goes in and understands the law. Now, we use the term scribe, literally it means to write down, right? And so these weren't people who just took dictation. A scribe was a person who had the job of reading and understanding the law, of commenting on the law, of interpreting the law, of explaining the law to people. So they had a responsibility. They were like professors, right? They had to teach and explain and interpret and judge about what the law was, right? And so the problem that we have, because the scribes and the Pharisees in the New Testament, generally when they talk about the scribes and the Pharisees, that's not a positive picture, is it? We don't usually think of the scribes and Pharisees as good guys. We usually think of the scribes and Pharisees as a problem. Because they oppose Jesus.
Or they were hypocrites.
Yeah. Right, because they wouldn't admit the fact that they, like everyone else, were sinners. They wanted to tell people, well, we don't have sin. We're righteous. We follow the law. And you're a sinner because you don't follow the law. See, understand this. They didn't just call someone a sinner because they did what we would consider, you know, sin. Like they were a prostitute or they were a person who stole things or they were, God help them, a tax collector, right? Everybody considered those people sinners. But they considered a person a sinner who didn't follow the law the way they taught it. See? So all of us in this room would be sinners because we don't keep kosher. Maybe you do, I don't know. Nobody in here keeps kosher, do they? Right? So according to the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, we're all sinners, not because we would, you know, lie and cheat and steal and break the commandments, but because we not only maybe do those or don't do those, but because we don't follow the law the way they teach it. Therefore, we are unclean sinners, besides the fact that we're women and Gentiles. Three stripes, you're out. Gentile women are the worst, right? The bottom of the totem pole. To a scribe. Who know the law. Yeah, Gentile women who don't know the law. Wow, you're just like lost. Which is why we laugh and kid about that. Look who Jesus invited into his community. He invited women, shocking. He invited women who didn't follow the law perfectly, shocking. He invited women who didn't know the law perfectly to come and learn about it from him and not from them. Even worse. Right? They're lost. They're totally lost. So, a scribe, if we don't think of a scribe as a negative thing because of the scribes that oppose Jesus, but just the job, the role of a scribe is a good role. This is a positive role. This is somebody you want in your community. You want a scribe to read and interpret Torah, Old Testament, the law. You want someone who seeks out wisdom. You want someone who can explain what it means. You want someone who can apply truth and help people understand the scripture. That's what the job of a scribe was. And so that's a good job for an Old Testament Jew to have. To be a scribe, you know, rabbi, right? They loved being called rabbi. It was a position of honor to be a scribe. Rabbi, teacher. So what I just said, read and interpret the scriptures, seek out wisdom, and teach other people to understand the teach. What other job does that describe? The job of a disciple, right? So in the sense of the role of a scribe, the job of a scribe, what were his duties? Read the scripture. Seek wisdom. Explain and interpret and teach the scripture to others. That's the job of a scribe, right? And so a disciple is like a scribe in that that's what we're called to do as disciples. Read the scriptures, understand the scriptures, seek out wisdom to how does that apply and search it out so that we have a clear understanding and teach others and explain to others. That's what we're supposed to do, whether it's our children, our neighbors, our community. That's our job. So we as disciples are like scribes in that we have pretty much the same set of duties. We are being trained in the school of the Holy Spirit, and we are responsible to communicate what we learn. We're responsible to communicate truth. We're supposed to speak truth and teach truth. So that's how we're like. So now, does it make more sense? Every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom, everyone who had the job, and you know what? Every man in the Jewish community was the scribe, was the priest of his household. It was his job to make sure that his household knew the scripture, applied the scripture, understood the wisdom, and followed it. That was the job of the head of the household to do that. Right? And so as disciples, that's our job too. So the role, so you got that question there on your sheet, right? So let's go on. What is the role of a head of household in this context? The role of a head of a household, the head of a household is the master of the house, or the one who owns the house. And the idea carries with it the concept of a person that's over servants, a person who directs. A householder or a master has people that the householder directs. And so there's an emphasis in this word on authority. This person has authority. In the house, the buck stops there with the householder, with the master, with the owner, whatever. So the word householder, we don't use the word householder kind of very much today. So it doesn't just mean you own a piece of property. It has to do with you're the one in charge. It is your household. It is how you say that it's going to be. It is the attitude and the manner of that household reflect your leadership as the householder. right? So every scribe knows the scripture, seeks wisdom, teaches it to others, who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. So this isn't just a person that's now looking at the Old Testament. This is a person who now has this new revelation, the mysteries that Jesus has taught, right? So now you're a scribe, and you've got truth that isn't written down in the Old Testament. You have truth, revelation from the Son of God himself to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. So now you, disciple of the kingdom of heaven with this new information, you are like the head of a household. Now this isn't just your personal household. You have been given some authority. By the king of the kingdom has given you some authority. And you are supposed to direct others with your authority in the truths that you've been given. That's your job now. And look at what he does with this. He's like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So the treasure, we can talk about that when we get to the interpretation part, but whatever the treasure that we talk about is, what is he doing with the treasure? He brings it out. Brings out of his treasure, right? What does he bring out of his treasure? He brings out of his treasure things that are old and things that are new. This is like when you go over to somebody's house, if you come to my house and you want to see treasure, you know what I'm going to show you? I'm going to ask mom to come bring all her quilts out, right? If you have never seen the quilts, I tease my mom, every time she makes a quilt, right, and she doesn't necessarily make them all and give them all away, thank goodness. Some of them are at her house. I have in my house the ability to open up this armoire, and it is full of beautiful, gorgeous, lovely quilts. Beautiful. And so you want to see the treasures of my house? We'll pull those treasures out and say, well, this quilt's about that, and here's when it was made, and this is what it's for, and this is what it means. And there's old ones and there's new ones, right? It's a treasure trove. And so if you have the privilege of coming to my house, and you've got the time and the inclination and all that, I would love to put on display the treasure of my home. I would love for you to see the treasure of my home. Treasure of your home can be lots of things. It can be that big, thick book sitting on my desk that has all the songs that are in it. I'd love to sing all the songs I ever wrote to you. You got a couple of days? You know, we'll do that. Right? Some people bring out of their treasure, you know, their pantry with all of their put-up jams. Some people bring out of their treasure their children. Here's all my children. These are my treasures. Right? The point is that we understand the concept when you go to somebody's house and they want to show you what's special to them or what's important to them, right? That's the picture here, that you have treasure. And the householder who's been given authority about the kingdom of heaven is going to bring out of his treasure things old and things new. Some of the treasure's old. Some of the treasure's been in the family. It's been in the family a long time, this treasure. Some of the treasure is new, just recently acquired. So we have old and new treasure happening. Make sense? All right.
I have a question. How does this, I'm not trying to be ignorant, how does that relate scripturally? I mean, like, what does he bring out of his treasure? Are we talking material things, or are we talking spiritual things?
Well, when we get to our interpretation, we'll see that they're spiritual truths.
Okay.
That's what we're really talking about. I just gave it all away, right? Oh.
Okay,
we're done. So that's what we've observed. We've observed that the role of a scribe is like the role of a disciple. We've observed that the disciple of the kingdom of heaven has new information, as opposed to a scribe who is studying old information. And the disciple of the kingdom of heaven now has authority. And in his household, where he has influence, this disciple can bring out of his treasure to put on display, to show you, to help you see things from that are from the old and things that are from the new. It's not all new treasure, and it's not all old treasure. There's both. Super important. So you ready to go into interpretation? So who is called a householder in Scripture? And so in this parable, who is this? And who's the head of the household in this parable? So I went through Scripture, and I looked at the word householder, and who is called a householder? There's three different references that householder can refer to. So the first one is the reference word householder can refer to God, God the Father. Right? Do you want the Scriptures? Do you want me to give them to you so you can look them up yourself? I'll give them to you. Matthew 13:27. That's one of them. So the slaves of the householder, it's in, also interpreted landowner, right? The slaves came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your soil?" Right? We read this parable. And remember, the wheat and the tares, and the servants came and said, "Hey, did you put bad seed? You sowed good seed, right?" That was the householder, the one in authority, the one who owns the household. That's Matthew 13:27. Another one in Matthew 20, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder or a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. That's the same word. Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. And when they, in that parable, which we'll look at in another time, when they got paid at the end of the day, the landowner gave them all a denarius at the end of the day, and they grumbled against the householder, landowner. Same thing, the guy in authority, they grumbled. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner or a householder who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. So all of those four scriptures I gave you talk about God as being the landowner, right? The householder. So there's another reference where Jesus is being called that, and you can write that down. It's Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, and it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the householder Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" So who did they call Beelzebub? Jesus. They said he casts out demons by the power of Satan. They called Jesus that. And Jesus says, if they called the head of the house, me, Beelzebub, you for sure they're going to call you that because you're disciples in his teaching. So God has been called the householder. Jesus has been called the householder. And now, look at these passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll give them to you. Tell me who this is. Matthew 24:43. "And this know, that if the householder, the master of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he had watched and not suffered his house to be broken into." Who's that talking about? Right? The disciples. Mark 14:14. "And wherever he may go, say to the master of the house," or the householder, "the teacher says, where is the guest chamber that he can eat the Passover with his disciples?" Go to that householder. Who was that householder that let Jesus and the disciples go into his upper room and have the Passover? Was a believer, right? A disciple. And finally, Luke 13:25. "From the time that the householder may have risen up and may have shut the door, and you may begin without to stand and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us,' and he answering will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. I don't know you.'" So all of those three passages are using the term householder as a disciple. Right? So in this passage, when he says, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a householder, the head of a house. So is this God, Jesus, or the disciples here? Who brings out of his treasure things old and new? Who's bringing treasure out? Who's teaching? The disciples, right? So in this case, it's referring to the disciples. A scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom is like a householder. The disciple is like a householder. And he has authority, and he brings things out, old and new. All right? So, let's talk about Judy's question. What's the treasure? What's the old treasure? What's the new treasure? What's the difference? And why does it matter that you have old treasure and new treasure? So what? All right? So, what's the old treasure, do you think? the truth of the Old Testament, right? The treasure is the Old Testament. And it's not just the pages of it. It's the teaching about the kingdom in it, right? Because this is a disciple of the kingdom. And all these parables are about the kingdom. So in the Old Testament, is there teaching about the kingdom? You bet. There's a lot of teaching about the kingdom. When does the kingdom begin?
Does it begin in the garden? I mean, because that's when sin entered into the world, and that's when Christ had to, God had to lay out the plan.
So you can use the kingdom in the sense of anything under God's authority is the kingdom. That's
right,
true.
Yes.
But this teaching, the teachings where Jesus says, I'm going to tell you about mysteries of the kingdom,
okay.
When does that part of the kingdom begin?
Isaiah.
Right? Isaiah teaches about the kingdom. What part of the kingdom is Isaiah teaching about? So let me ask you this question. In the sense of the kingdom, because the kingdom is a lot of things, right? That's why this is so hard to understand, because the kingdom means a lot of things. So the kingdom can mean Jesus ruling on David's throne on earth, right? So when does that part begin? When does the kingdom that they're expecting Jesus to rule on David's throne, when does that part start?
When
Jesus comes back. So the kingdom age, not this age, because this age isn't the kingdom age in the sense of Jesus is ruling and reigning, right? It's the kingdom age in the sense that we're citizens of the kingdom and that we can live and obey and follow the teachings of the kingdom. But this isn't the kingdom that we're talking about being revealed. That kingdom hasn't started yet. That will start when Jesus comes back and he's going to rule and reign. And that will begin the millennium, right? So when you read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and there's all those glorious passages, and it talks about they're going to beat their swords into plowshares, and the lion's going to lay with the lamb, and no longer do you have to say to one another, know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord. When is that? It's in the millennium. Because is that happening today? There's a lot of people you got to say, know the Lord. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people who don't know the Lord right now. Right? So the Old Testament talks about the kingdom. And so you can go to the Old Testament, and there are treasures in the Old Testament about the kingdom in the Old Testament. Absolutely. So a disciple needs to understand what's true about the kingdom in the Old Testament. A disciple should understand the kingdom in the Old Testament. Now, these disciples, that's all they had was the Old Testament. And they had been brought up studying the Old Testament scriptures. And so they were expecting Jesus to come and be the Messiah. And that's what's not happening right now. And they're kind of starting to get really worried about it. And Jesus says, there's some new truth I need to give you too. Israel's leaders rejected the king. The kingdom isn't going to happen right now. The kingdom is going to happen, just not right now. Because one of the requirements for Jesus to bring the kingdom to Israel is that Israel has to receive their king. Let earth receive her king. Right? And Israel did not receive her king. So the kingdom isn't starting because Israel is not obedient to God and received the promise. God made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? And that promise God's going to carry out. He's going to carry out the promise. He's going to deliver the land. The seed is going to be there. The blessing is going to be there. The new covenant is going to be there, right? All those things are going to happen in the kingdom. It's just not right now. So the old treasure is what's in the Old Testament. So what's the new treasure? And really, not even the New Testament. I mean, we have that as a treasure. But it's the new truth about the kingdom. There's new truth that Jesus is giving to his disciples. It just hasn't been written down yet. We have the privilege of having it written down. They did not. And so the new treasure is these mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus is revealing. And the new treasure is being able to tell others about how Jesus fulfilled the law. Right? What Jesus says and what Jesus does is the key to understanding the Old Testament. Jesus is explaining to them the Old Testament is not being done away with. The Old Testament is being fulfilled. And so the disciples have been given authority. What's the authority that the disciples have been given? They're given the authority to teach about the kingdom and the new revelation of the kingdom. Why do you think the scribes and the Pharisees wanted the disciples to shut up? Because they're teaching different truth about the kingdom than what they understood. Because they rejected the king, they're no longer the people in charge of teaching truth, are they? The disciples are now the ones in charge of delivering the kingdom to the world. They have new revelation about the kingdom. Things that weren't known before. Jesus gave them the authority to now become... So they are superseding the scribes and the Pharisees. No wonder the scribes and the Pharisees hated them. Right? They thought they were a cult. Bunch of people teaching lies? No, what's happening is they're teaching the truth from God. That's their new job. Guess who's the authority? Who's the householders in the kingdom? The apostles, the disciples are. And we are as well. Just not at the same, we're not part of the foundation stones, right? We've come later. But we still are householders in our own right. We still have truth to teach. We still need to bring out of our treasure things from the Old Testament that are true about the kingdom. Right? You know how many people teach the Old Testament has no longer any application to Israel? Do you know how many people teach that the church has replaced Israel?
Too many
people teaching that. Because it makes God a liar if you teach that. That God is somehow not going to fulfill his promise to Abraham and his people? I don't want to teach that. That's not what's true. God is faithful and he will do what he said he will do. But he also, amazingly, has a whole unique new set of blessings that he's giving to the church and to those who believe in Jesus. And so Israel's promises are waiting for them to receive their king. And until they receive their king, we are right now living in this age of the church where Jews and Gentiles alike receive the king within the church. Right? They are now, the disciples are now the teachers and the scribes. They've become the scribes that teach the truth. And so they know about the new kingdom because they've been granted to learn the mysteries of the kingdom. And that's their job. So, question to us is, what is it that we as disciples should do with our authority? Because we've been given authority in the kingdom. And we have understanding in this phase, waiting for the new kingdom, for the kingdom to come. We're citizens of the kingdom. We have the truth, the mysteries of the kingdom. So what is our role? What should we do? We should teach it, right? We should understand it ourselves from the Old Testament and the New, because we get the New Testament now, so it's written down, we can go through it. And we need to bring forth out of our treasure as a disciple, as one who's a learner, the truth from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to emphasize, this is what God said to his people in the Old Testament, and this is what Jesus revealed in the New Testament. And Israel's expectation of a kingdom here on earth is going to come true when Jesus comes back. We should be teaching these truths, old and new, bringing them out and showing off the beauty. Because that's what you do when you give your beauty, when you show someone your treasure, you're showing them the beauty of what you have. And we want to reveal the beauty of the old and the new when we teach. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. God is going to fulfill all of his promises. He's going to fulfill them to the church as well as to Israel. Right?
And I was just pointing out, since it's the end of Matthew, that's the very thing he ends Matthew with.
Yeah, read it.
So therefore, reconcile you to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end.
Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the new truth, right? That's what we as disciples have been given authority to do, is to proclaim the truth, the new truth. So that's what we should do. That's what we need to do. So now we're going to move into, we've now looked at 8 parables. We've got a little bit of time because we're going to finish this next week. We have now looked at 8. You like all my pictures? Isn't that kind of interesting? Poor Carla's like, I never can see your pictures. It's a hand holding a mustard seed, right?
That's what I thought.
I'll find another picture for you. Right? The leaven, the dragnet, the hidden treasure, the pearl, the householder, the wheat, and the tares. Right? I don't have the sower. I missed it.
That was me last night.
I need the sower up there. Were you sowing? What did you plant last night?
Girl Scout pouches.
Oh. Nice. I was thinking, you know, on February 14th, you're supposed to plant potatoes. That's the rule. I don't know. Okay. So, the message of the kingdom, includes repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Who did Jesus say that to? Who did Jesus tell, repent, for the kingdom is at hand? And John the Baptist said that too. They both said that. Who did they say that to?
The Jews.
They said that to the Jews. They said to the Jewish nation, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And all of the Jews went out to see John, right? Out in the wilderness. And what did John do when they went out there? When they believed John's message that they needed to repent, what did they do? They got baptized. Because John preached the baptism of repentance. So when Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, he was continuing the same message to Israel, the nation, saying, it's time for the Messiah to come. The Messiah is now here. Receive your Messiah, receive your King, and let's let this messianic kingdom begin, shall we? Let's do that. And the repentance that they needed to repent wasn't what... This wasn't repent in the sense of you've got to do something in order to be able to go to heaven. This was turn away from the Old Testament following of the law in order to make yourself righteous and accept the righteousness that is going to be given to you by God, because the law isn't on the outside. Where is the law going to be written? On your hearts, right? The new covenant writes the law on your hearts, and the Holy Spirit will empower Israel to obey without sinning. When that day comes in the millennium, that's what's going to happen. And so Jesus is going, Israel, you need to repent. You need to come to the Messiah. You need to receive the righteousness of God, because your own righteousness isn't enough. That's what he was preaching. And so they wanted Israel to come back to fellowship with God and stop relying on their own keeping of the law and tithing of their mint and making sure that they gave enough and setting up all of these rules. That's what the people were doing. And how was that working for them? It wasn't. It wasn't working at all. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to also stop relying on your own righteousness, don't you? You have to stop relying on the fact that you can do things in your own skill and in your own ability, that you can obey good enough. That doesn't work. Have you noticed? It doesn't work. You cannot follow Jesus' commandments enough to be declared righteous by your own works. You have to declare yourself righteousness because you believe that Jesus has given you his righteousness. And so, in the parable of the sower, right? Let me see what I've got in my head. So what's the main point in the parable of the sower? What was the main point? Remember, if you want to go back in Matthew and look at it, it's right there at the beginning of the chapter. So when I sow, we cast the seed. Some fell on the path, some fell on the stony soil, some fell on the thorns, and some fell in the good soil. What's the point of that parable as it relates to the kingdom?
not everyone's going to accept the truth.
Exactly right. Thank you. Well said. Not everyone is going to receive that truth, those new truths about the kingdom. Not everybody's going to receive them. Not everyone's going to receive them the same way. Remember that Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. He's telling them about the fact that the kingdom program isn't going to happen where Jesus takes over the messianic throne right now. He's telling them, I'm giving you these things in parables because to you has been given the privilege to understand the kingdom. And to all those people it has not, because they rejected the king. But you've accepted the king, and so you're going to be given understanding about the kingdom. You have a little bit of understanding now, you're going to get more because you've accepted Jesus. Those people, they haven't trusted Jesus, they don't know the Messiah, they're not going to understand any of these parables I'm talking to you about. And so the kingdom of heaven is this understanding about how God is going to deal with humanity until Jesus comes back again. And then Jesus is going to pick up the promises of the Old Testament to Israel and establish a literal kingdom on earth. That's what's going to happen. And so these key events we talked about, right? Church age ends in the rapture, tribulation ends with the second coming, the millennium, final battle, eternal state. So that's what's going on here. So the main point of the sower and the four soils is that not everybody is going to receive the truths about the kingdom the same way. Not everyone's going to respond the same way. How do they respond to the truth about the kingdom? Some people never receive it at all. Satan snatches it away. Some people receive it and they're really eager and joyous about it, but then tribulation comes and they can't endure, too hard to endure. Persecution and tribulation weed out a whole bunch, right? They're believers, but they're not going to persevere and have fruit. They're not going to reign in the kingdom because they shrink away. They love their lives enough that they can't endure. I don't blame them. It's not fun to go through persecution. It's not easy to watch people you love be persecuted. And some won't be fruitful because they have too much other stuff and they get distracted and they forget the most important thing is the kingdom. They think the most important thing is the 401k. They forget. And some people are like, 401k? We wouldn't have a 401k, right? So people get distracted and they get worried and they forget that the most important thing is the kingdom. And so again, they don't endure and produce fruitfulness because they're distracted. And you know, when you're a busy person in the church and you've got a lot of responsibility, isn't it easy to get so busy that you don't have time to be with Jesus? We all have done that. Everybody has done that. You don't intend to get so busy and so angry because somebody forgot to, you know, clean out the coffee grounds and now you got to go do it. Oh my goodness. You forget that the most important thing isn't the stuff. The most important thing is being a householder who brings the treasure out and teaches others. And teaching isn't just proclaiming with words, it's living it out. And we forget, and so we get upset, and we get resentful, and we get angry. All those things happen because we're distracted. Lord, make my sister come in this kitchen and help me. And Jesus said, Mary chose the better part. Because Mary remembers the priorities of the kingdom. Right? It wasn't that Martha shouldn't have made a meal. It was that her attitude forgot what's the most important thing. Right? I love Martha. Because I fall in Martha's trap. I think it's about the stuff. But it's not about the stuff. It's about the truth of the kingdom and exhibiting that by how we live. It's bearing fruit. That's what we do. Bear fruit. Being fruitful means walking in the obedience of the kingdom way of living. And being a citizen of the kingdom is different than being a citizen of this world. You're going to look different because you have a different set of priorities, right? Am I the only one that, of course, I watch too much football and Spurs and, you know, I shouldn't be watching all those things because I'm not the right demographic. I get it. But I like to watch football and I like to watch the Spurs. Am I the only one that's just totally offended by the commercials they run during those games? They're horrible. Now, It's a horrible thing that they run those commercials, but you know what? Those people are not believers. They are not believers. So why would I expect that non-believers would run commercials that would glorify things that God calls good? Why am I surprised at that? Right? And you think, well, they should know better. Why should they know better?
They don't know
because they don't have the truth of God in them. All they have is the culture of their parents and grandparents. And you know what? One thing we'll learn about in our Tuesday night study in Judges, the culture changes over time, and it's not for good.
Right?
The culture doesn't get better. The culture is always in a downward spiral. So as a citizen of the kingdom, I can be offended by those things and think, that's just lewd. That's just horrible. I think that's ridiculous. But you know what? Those people don't have the truth. And my calling is to give them the truth. That's my calling. Right? They don't know the truth because no one has brought them the truth. Or they've rejected the truth, right? Or whatever the point is. But the truth is that that's going to end and the kingdom is going to last for eternity. That's what's true. So not everybody is going to respond. And we are not called to evaluate each other in that parable. We don't judge the fruit and say, well, you know, you're a stony soil one, and you're a thorny soil one, and you're a fruitful one, but you're only a 30, and you're a 100. We are called to produce fruit if we are a disciple. Only disciples are going to produce fruit. Not every believer is a disciple. You got that? Not every believer is a disciple. But every disciple is a believer. And every disciple pursues the teaching of the Master. And every disciple should live a life that is conforming to the Master. A student is like his Master, and we should be like the Master. So if you have a person who's not bearing fruit, you can't decide whether or not they're a believer or not, but you certainly can tell by their fruit if they're a disciple or not. Right? Because one of the marks of a disciple is they're like their teacher. Now maybe they're a baby disciple. Maybe they're a mature disciple. But you can't decide if they're a believer or not based on fruit. All you can decide is progressive sanctification. How are they on that path?
Why is it that we as the church have gotten so into this judging that whether they're producing fruit makes them a believer? Where did that breakdown happen? You know, I mean,
yeah, it happens because there's a very overt teaching that says you can tell whether a person is a believer or not by their fruit. That's what the teaching is. By their fruit you shall know them, right? So the fruit must be the measure of whether or not someone's a believer. That's not what the fruit is. The fruit is a measure of whether or not someone is a disciple. And so the church right now wants to decide and be able to somehow determine for some reason that someone's a believer or not a believer based on fruit. You can't decide that. But you can decide and you can discern whether or not someone's walking in obedience and living a holy life. And the accusation is, well, if you teach people that they can have eternal life and not be a disciple, then they won't ever be a disciple. They'll just take eternal life and stick it in their back pocket and then live like hell, literally. Right? They'll live disobediently because grace gives people the license to sin, doesn't it? Isn't that the whole problem with grace? That's what Paul said in Romans, right? If you aren't accused of telling people that they can have eternal life and not be a disciple, you're not preaching the gospel. That's the accusation. That's the problem that Paul was talking about. And so that's why that's happening in our churches today, because so many people are saying, if you don't have fruit, you're not a believer. And therefore the problem is, if you were a believer and you were showing fruit and you quit showing fruit, what does that mean?
You lost yourself.
Right? It's a problem.
Are we thinking of fruit as works?
Yes.
Here?
Yes.
What about, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness.
And that's not fruit that comes by our works, right?
So,
by the fruit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, produces peace, love, joy. That's fruit in the believer's life.
Does every believer have all those fruits all the time?
But
no.
Through sanctification. God,
that's the point. The point is you have to yield to the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. I love what Robert Ames said. I love what Robert Ames said last week. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh.
And we're all at different points.
Yes, ma'am. That's correct. That is exactly right. And so, again, fruitfulness in the sense of demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit and walking in obedience and doing good works, those are all things that testify to your discipleship of Jesus. That's what they're for. It's sanctification, and it's progressive, and it takes time.
Some people's fruit is evil. And so, I mean, then you get in a whole new realm.
Yeah. Your behavior, you choose how to behave. You choose to obey or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed new truth to us about what it's like to walk with you and what it's like to be part of your church and how we can be disciples, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to be like your disciples that were in that house, and we want, Lord, to say, yes, we understand. And, Lord, we want to wrestle through the hard things that are difficult for us to change our mind about because, Lord, we have been taught strange things and had weird ideas and listened to, you know, Lord, there's all kinds of things, but your Holy Spirit is the true teacher. And so, Lord, we want to be people who are like you. There is no higher calling than to walk in obedience. Lord, that's how we demonstrate that we do love you. We don't just give it lip service. We demonstrate our love because we obey you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to recognize the value of the kingdom and be willing to give up all other things in order to pursue and to possess a life of holiness and fellowship with you that is unbroken. And we thank you, Lord, for the teachings that you've given us, and we ask, Father, that you would sanctify us to walk as your disciples, like Jesus, in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.